walked outside and got soaked. It was ridiculous. Because I'm really good at timing weather. I come right out when the rain comes down. But it's still a great morning. I'm glad to be gathered here, especially since we're about to partake in the Lord's Supper, which is one of the greatest things for us to come together for. And part of our preparation for that, I'd like us to read one of the most famous passages read, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We'll read verses 23 through 26. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord on the night when he was betrayed took bread, and when he gave thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body for which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup of the after supper, saying, "The cup is of the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." As for often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Now, the last couple lessons I've done on the Lord's Supper to exhort us, to get us ready for the Lord's Supper, I've been talking about what we're remembering, what we're supposed to remind ourselves of when we partake of the Lord's Supper. But it's not just about remembering. We often read this passage and we read it and we kind of just skip over the last verse there where it says we're also proclaiming something. We are proclaiming what Christ did. We are proclaiming the truth of what Christ did for us. So it's not just something we remember. It's something we proclaim. Now, proclaim is a word we like to throw around, I think, without much of a definition. It's just one of those words we use without really thinking what it might mean. At least that's how I use it a lot, which I think is kind of silly. But I'm working on changing that. But if you were to go to its translation, if you were to go to try to find the idea behind the word, is it would be towards evangelo, towards evangelism, towards good news, towards the gospel. That's what proclaim, when used here in that verse, is saying. So literally what we're trying to say is that when we're proclaiming what we did, what Christ did for us with the Lord's Supper, we are pointing towards the good news. We are showing where the gospel is. And it is a wonderful thing for us to be able to do it. And something we should remember when we are proclaiming this. When we're taking the Lord's Supper, we're getting to proclaim the greatest truth. We're proclaiming about six different truths. I settled on six. I think you could come up with more if you wanted to. But I think these encompass the truths that we are proclaiming to one another and to the world when we take in the Lord's Supper. We proclaim, first and foremost, the message of Christ's death. We just read that in verse 26, that as often as we eat the bread and drink the cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. First and foremost, what we're proclaiming to one another, what we are proclaiming to the world, is that Jesus died for us, that before he was here, before he did what he did, we were all going to go to hell. All our sins had put us in opposition to the Lord, and the only way it could be paid back was for someone to die. And that is what Christ did for us. So we are proclaiming, when we take in the Lord's Supper, the greatness of what he did. And that is a wonderful thing, brothers and sisters. We're also proclaiming Christ's mission. Because, see, Christ came with a purpose, a goal in mind, which he fulfilled. Turn over to Matthew chapter 26 with me. We'll read verses 26 through 28. Now when they were eating, Jesus took bread and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat. This is my body." And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which has been poured out for the many for the forgiveness of sins." He had a specific mission, and that was to pour out his blood for the forgiveness of our sins. This is a mission that he fulfilled, and now we carry on. So when we're proclaiming, we are also proclaiming that Jesus fulfilled his mission, and it's a mission that we continue to fulfill even today. It's how we're saved, brothers and sisters, that same mission that was completed then. We also proclaim Christ's kingdom and its establishment. The kingdom that Jesus established is a spiritual one. Just look at the next verse there in verse 29. I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the day which I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. Jesus went on to be executed after that and resurrect and go back up to heaven. And afterwards, we find that the Christians are partaking in the Lord's Supper. What does that mean logically? It means that he's up in heaven, that he's in his kingdom, that he has established his kingdom, and that is the kingdom that we are citizens of. Yes, we're born citizens here in this country, but we give that up when we take on the citizenship of heaven. The citizenship of heaven is what Christians are. That's what we are ultimately, and that's what our focus is supposed to be. And that's what we're proclaiming to one another when we take the Lord's Supper. We are proclaiming that I am a citizen of heaven. I'm a citizen of Christ's kingdom. That's what we do when we take the Lord's Supper. We'll also proclaim our unity that we have in Christ. Because you see, you cannot take the Lord's Supper divided. Let's look over at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We'll read verses 16 through 17. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake in the one bread. Paul is telling us clearly, there's only one way we can take the Lord's Supper, and that is one. That is unified. That is united together as if we were one functioning body. A body can't function unless it's all there, unless it's all united. And that is the type of unity that we're talking about. So when we take the Lord's Supper, we are proclaiming to one another, we are proclaiming to the world that we are united. That we stand together as one, not as individuals. Another thing we proclaim is the love of God. Go over to Romans 5, verse 6. God's love is infinite, brothers and sisters. We hear that all the time. We hear that everywhere we go, that God's love is infinite, that it is beyond measure. But it is a very true statement. It shouldn't be taken lightly. Romans 5, 6. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. The level of love it takes to take your heir and kill him in place of your enemy is beyond my comprehension. It just is. But that's the kind of love that God had for us. It's the kind of love that he showed through Christ. And that's the kind of love that we are proclaiming to be imitators of. That's the kind of love that we are proclaiming is what spared us. That is the kind of love that we are proclaiming we are going to be as well. The last thing I wanted to look at today was we proclaim Christ's immediate return. It is coming. We started by looking at that they're proclaiming Christ's death. We also on the same side proclaim that he is coming back, and it is very soon. Jesus was going to go away for a while. He knew that. In fact, he tells his apostles this, that he's going to be going away. But he also tells them that he'll be back. Let's look over at John chapter 14. Let's read the first three verses there. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare you a place? And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again, and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. He was going for a while after his death, and he knew it. He's going back up to heaven. Make sure he's ready for us. Make sure everything's set, ready and prepared. And when he's done, he's coming back to get us. The very fact we're still here now is because God wants as many people as possible brought to him. It's an act of mercy. It's not an act of blessing. It's not an act of judgment. It's an act of mercy. He's giving us a little bit more time to make sure as many of us as possible are going to be there, because he wants us all to be there. But when we gather to take the Lord's Supper, we are reminding ourselves that it's going to end. There'll come a day when we don't need to take the Lord's Supper anymore, because we will be with him in heaven. And that will be a wonderful day. And it is a day that we need to proclaim proudly. We need to proclaim with joy in our hearts. Because if we're not proclaiming these things, brothers and sisters, I submit to you, we are taking the Lord's Supper in vain. If we are not proclaiming these truths when we take the Lord's Supper, if we are not proclaiming them, we don't belong taking the Lord's Supper. But how do we proclaim them? It's done through word and deed. You can stand up and proclaim something. I'm reminded of the silly TV show The Office, where one of the characters is struggling with financial problems, and he thinks he needs to declare bankruptcy to get out of his problems. So he walks into the middle of the office and goes, "I declare bankruptcy," thinking that's how you do it. That didn't work. It didn't mean anything. To declare bankruptcy, he'd have to do something. He'd have to fill out the forms, go before the judge, get the proper documentation made, and then he could declare bankruptcy. It's the same for us, brothers and sisters, when we are proclaiming the truths that we proclaim when we take the Lord's Supper. It is an act. It is both word and deed. And this is something that can only be done if Christ is at the forefront of what we do. We had Matthew chapter 6 read to us a moment ago. I want to just reread the last verse there in 33. It is a wonderful passage that brings a lot of relief to me when I start to get stressed out about the things of the world. And I start to worry too much about things that I need to take care of because of responsibilities that I feel binding on me. It's just worldly stuff. And I love that passage because of the comfort it brings. But look at the crux of his argument here in verse 33. "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." These things are, you know, physical concerns. He's saying if you seek God first, if you seek the kingdom of God first, your needs are handled. God's got that. Don't worry. Your needs are handled. Everything else will be fine. That's the only way we can successfully proclaim what we proclaim when we take the Lord's Supper. It's the only way we can proclaim the truths that we just examined is if we have Christ first. Because this is a daily proclamation. It's not just done when we take the Lord's Supper. It's not just one time a week that we need to proclaim to one another what we proclaim. No, this is something we do daily. So essentially, it's when you come to choices, the thought pattern should be like this. It should be, would Christ do this? Am I going to do this? Would Christ do this? Because that's how we keep him first. Now, this is something that we can't easily keep at the center unless our priorities are in the right order. We cannot easily keep the focus on Christ unless he is our number one priority. Let's look back in Matthew chapter 6. We'll just look a few verses back at verses 22 through 24. Where it reads, "The eye is the lamp of the body. So that your eye is healthy, the whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? For no one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." We We love to quote this passage, talk about how we shouldn't love money, and then pat ourselves on the backs for not loving money. Brothers and sisters, he's not talking about greenbacks. He's not talking about the bills we carry around in our wallets or the cards we carry around. He's talking about what we do with them. He's talking about how much they control us. How much of our lives are focused around ensuring we have enough of it to be able to pay for all the things that we think we need. That is what Christ is talking about. He's talking about what is our priority truly. Do we truly believe that we need to serve God first to the point that making sure we have all the money for all the stuff we want to pay for doesn't matter? It just doesn't matter. New car, not needed. New house, not needed. And you're like, Drew, you're in college. What do you know of the world? You're right. I don't know much of the world. It's very true. But I do know what Christ said. And that doesn't make his truth any less true. And I too could become bogged down easily by things. I mean, there are stuff I enjoy. I enjoy movies. I enjoy video games. I enjoy comic books. I enjoy novels. I enjoy stuff. But man, I need to keep it cut down. I need to keep it almost non-existent because these things, they're of the world. They're of no value. They serve this much use. Nothing in comparison to having the spiritual, in comparison to having Christ first. It is not almost uncomparable. In fact, 1 Timothy makes a comparison. Turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 4. We'll read verses 7 and 8. Have nothing to do with the irrelevant, silly myths. Rather, train yourselves in godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise to the present life and to the life to come. You see the difference there? Physical discipline, physical things, only hold promise for our life now. They don't give anything for our life to come. Thus, in the overall scheme of things, thus in the whole view of things, useless. It only works right now for us. In the end, it's going to fail. No matter how much I gather of physical things, no matter how much I discipline myself physically, eventually, this life ends. And the next life begins. And it's only then do things that truly matter come forth. It's only then, if I've invested spiritually, will my next life have success. And it's the same for every one of you. It's only then does our life have success. That's what we need to make sure we are proclaiming when we're taking the Lord's Supper. It's something that we're doing through our actions. It's something we're saying and doing. It's something we are living. It's something that we are. We often say, want to be defined by our actions, want to be defined by what we do. What are we being defined as? Are we being defined as people who are not proclaiming what we're supposed to be proclaiming with the Lord's Supper? If we're not doing that, then we don't need to be taking the Lord's Supper because we're not committed to Christ. We need to be committed to Christ. I need to be committed to Christ. You need to be committed to Christ. If not, there's no point. There's just none. We shouldn't be here. But if they are going to be committed, then we need to take this Lord's Supper. And we need to take it with joy, with gladness, with excitement, with enthusiasm. Because we are proclaiming the greatest truth that we have ever known. That is what I wanted to leave you all with this morning. Is the other side of the coin. A chance to look at what it means to proclaim the truth. We've been called to do more than just remember what God did for us. It's important for us to remember. Absolutely important. There's no way around that. But it's still important to do more than just remember. we're also supposed to proclaim. We're supposed to proclaim what Christ did for us. And if we aren't, we need to repent. If we are not truly proclaiming what Christ did for us, we need to repent. I need to repent. You need to repent before we take the Lord's Supper, because otherwise we are taking it in vain. That's the invitation I'm offering now. It's the opportunity to change. It's the opportunity to turn away from. The opportunity to make sure we are truly, authentically, completely proclaiming what Christ did when we take the Lord's Supper here. That is the invitation for you now as we stand and as we sing.